Good morning. If you turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter, in verse 6. This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus was teaching, the multitude followed him to the mountain, and he sat down with them, and he began teaching them about some of the attributes that men should have in their life when they are serving God. In verse 6, I'm not going to read all of them, but in verse 6 he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." He's talking here about men who had a spiritual desire to hear and to learn and to believe in something that would satisfy a spiritual thirst. He's not talking about a physical hungering and thirsting here. He's talking about a spiritual thirst that they have. And these people who followed Jesus, this multitude of people that followed him, they had heard something from Jesus that they hadn't been hearing from the Pharisees and the Judaistic teachers. They're hearing something other than just law. And he's talking to them about a relationship that exists between man and God. He's telling them about God's righteousness. And those who seek God's righteousness should be like a man who's seeking food or water when he's hungry. It's something that they should really crave in their life. Paul, in preaching to the believers in Rome, spoke in Romans, the first chapter. And he said here, and it's a verse that we're all very familiar with, but he said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And then in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul's quoting there out of Habakkuk, and he says here what Habakkuk said. He says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." And so we see a correlation there between righteousness and faith, and the importance of having faith if we are going to be righteous in our life. If we're not careful, though, that phrase, "the righteous man will live by faith," it becomes a rote statement. It doesn't have the real meaning that Jesus intended or Paul intended or Habakkuk intended for us, because they're talking about something that's much deeper. And the audience that Jesus is talking to that day, he's talking to them about something that's much deeper than what they're very used to, and that's this relationship with God that comes starting through faith, and it is made through the righteousness of the man which God has given. So they're dealing with this, and he's telling them, if you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then this is something that's really important to you. It's not about keeping law. It's not about what men see in you. It's about what God sees in you. It's not about what we do once a week. It's about the norm of our lives. That's what Jesus is telling them. Brother Robert Turner, he wrote about righteousness. He says, "It describes the state of a man in an acceptable relationship to God, a state made possible by forgiveness, hence it's dependent upon Jesus Christ. It embraces then all that God requires a man to be and makes possible for him to be through Christ." So we see the importance of God's word, and we see the importance of Christ, and we see the importance of faith, and we see the importance of repentance and change in our own life, and a constant nourishing ourselves on God's word. This would be a constant in our lives and not a variable. So keep in mind as we go through this lesson the thought of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because that's kind of the theme behind everything as we progress through this lesson. And if I could make an analogy, and it may be a poor one because I'm not the greatest at making analogies at times, but I thought about this as I was putting this lesson together. If you thought about yourself in the middle of the ocean, and you're on a raft, you're stranded on this raft, and there's water everywhere around you. And now you've been out there for days, maybe weeks, and you have become extremely hungry and thirsty. You've used all your provisions up that you had in this raft. And you look out there and there's water all around you, but you can't drink it. There's water everywhere. You can't drink it because as you drink that water, the salty water, it makes you more thirsty. And eventually, drinking that water will kill you. Well, that's kind of the way it is for you and me when we live in this world. We're like that man that's in a raft in the middle of the ocean. And we live in this world and we see all the things that surround us. And they're appealing, just like the water in the ocean. There's story after story, if you read of survival stories, where people, they see that water and they get so thirsty they can't help themselves. They've got to take a drink of it. And as soon as they do, their thirst becomes greater and they got to keep drinking, and eventually it destroys their brain and they die. Because they can't drink enough to ever hydrate yourself. Well, that's what happens when we live in this world. We look at all these things and we want to take a drink of it. And we take one drink and it just didn't satisfy, so we take another drink. And then we take a bite of this and it didn't satisfy, so we take another bite. And it's the world we live in. We hunger and thirst for things in this life. And Jesus is saying, hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not necessarily the things that you put your hands on. It's not those things you put in your mouth. It's something that fills your soul. And that's what we should be hungering and thirsting for. And I look at all the things that men push on us today. And by the way, these are the same things that men pushed thousands of years ago. But we have issues around social issues. We have political issues. We have entertainment. We have wealth. We have work. We have ethics. And then we have religions. And all of these things that we see today that men try to promote and tell us, this is good, this is what you want, this will make you happy, they had back then too, didn't they? If you think about it, it all existed back then. And so in our lives, we have all of these things, and all of us have them. We all have these things in our life. But what importance do we put on those versus God's word? Do we look at our entertainment and we say, well, listen, I serve God every week. I attend church. I read my Bible. I pray. I give. I'm kind to the people who need kindness. I'm compassionate. But listen, I'll handle my own entertainment. I'll decide what's important in my life. And occasionally my entertainment might interfere with my service to God, but that's okay because I don't do it all the time. Or the shows that I watch, you know, it's a funny show. I don't pay any attention to what they're saying or what they're doing. I just think I get to laugh at this show. So I'm going to leave that in my life, but I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, but I'm not going to take that out. Or I'm going to spend my money how I want. And I'm not going to give to God's cause, but I'm going to be good with my money and I'm going to be careful with it. You see what I'm saying? Because the world that we live in starts telling us that, and we start thinking, well, politics is more important than God. And I get all involved in who's running for this or running for that or who's in office, but I don't take time to talk to my neighbor about Jesus Christ. Because I don't really hunger and thirst for righteousness. I kind of play at the game. And Jesus is telling them on this Sermon on the Mount, he says, this isn't how it works. This is something you cannot live without. God's word, you can't live without it. It consumes you. That's the analogy he makes. You're a man on a raft in the middle of the ocean with no food and water. What do you need to live? Food and water. I'm a man living in a world surrounded by things that are not spiritual. What do I need to live? Spiritual feeding. Spiritual food. That's what he's telling me. That's the message that he says right here. And certainly some of these things are appealing to us. I mean, I can look at entertainment, wealth, I can look at social issues, I can look at politics. Some of these things can consume us. Ange will tell you, I've more than once got worked up over one or the other. But they start eroding us. They eat at our soul. They start becoming too important. We neglect those things that we learn from God's word, and we neglect practicing those like we should. How many of these are we willing to give up because of our hungering and thirsting? Any of them? None of them? All of them? Righteousness is found through God. It's not something that we can do on our own. We don't develop it on our own. And even though many claim to be righteous, that doesn't mean that that's what righteousness is. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul talked about this very thing to these brethren in Corinth. And remember, there's a lot of division that existed between them, and there's a lot of struggle that's been going on with them. And he tells them something here, beginning in verse 11. He said of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, he said, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some who of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." So what Paul's talking about there is, he's saying there's a lot of people who say, "I'm righteous, look at me, I'm better than Joe over here. I do a lot of things he won't do. So you got to look at what I'm doing, and therefore you'll recognize that I'm a righteous person." And Paul says that's not how it works. It doesn't work like that for any of us. We are righteous by following God's word and doing what God says. Righteousness comes from Him. We don't develop it. We didn't invent it. We live it according to how He told us to live. If you think about Jesus Himself in John, the 18th chapter, here He is on trial. He's standing before the leader of Jerusalem, of Judea, and this man is talking to Jesus in chapter 18 of John. And in verse 33, it says, "Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.'" So what do we see that Jesus recognizes here and tells us, and that we can recognize from this? He's telling us that there's something that's much greater than the physical body and the physical man. He's talking there about a spiritual kingdom. He's talking to something that's everlasting and eternal, and he's talking about something that his Father created, and that he created, by the way. It's not of this world. So if his kingdom isn't of this world, and I say that I'm a Christian and I'm following his teaching, then where should my kingdom be? Where should my goals be? Where should my priorities be? Am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness like Jesus taught? What's the condition of my hungering and thirsting? Do I eat or drink once a week? How often? How often do I feed my physical body? Because this is the analogy Jesus is using. I didn't make this up. He's using something we can relate to. How often do we eat? Most of us eat 3 times a day and snack in between, right? We drink throughout the day. Why? Because our physical body tells us you're hungry. You're hungry. You need to put something in it. Your stomach starts growling. Your throat gets dry. Your tongue sticks to the roof or the sides of your mouth. You say, "Hey, something's missing. I need to take care of it," right? Do we analyze our souls the same way? Do we look at our inner man and go, "Wait, something's missing. What is it? You know what? I'm going to go watch a movie. That'll fix it for me." Right? What happens to the body if we only put bad food in it? I think there was a movie made about that several years ago, about a guy who was just going to live off McDonald's. I can't remember the name of it, but I think that was the premise of it. He was only going to live off McDonald's and drink sodas and eat French fries and I don't know if any of you have seen it. Somebody was telling me about it, but I think he almost died as a result of it. Yeah, he got so sick from eating bad junk food that it almost killed him. What happens to us as Christians if we fill ourselves up with all these other things and we're not filling ourselves up with God? If we're not filling ourselves up with His righteousness, we're going to die. we're spiritually going to die. It starts eroding us. This is something that we have to constantly do. It's something we should be doing every single day. We should be feeding our spirits with good food. And that comes from His good word. The word righteousness, it means a state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition which is acceptable to God. This condition is a result of faith manifested in the integrity, the virtue, the purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. So Paul wrote in Galatians, the 5th chapter. In Galatians 5, chapter 5. He says here, "For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." So once again, he connects a couple of things. The Spirit through faith, hoping for righteousness. So can we get righteous without faith? And how does faith come? Well, Paul told us, he said, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus told us the Spirit was going to bring the wholeness, the word, to us, right? So we have God's word, and we know that by feeding ourselves on God's word, our faith grows, and we know that when our faith grows, we're able to achieve righteousness. So it's a process. I can have a plate of food in front of me, and if I don't put any of it in my mouth, I don't get nourished. This can sit on my desk all day. I can carry it in my hand. I can actually carry this with me all day long, everywhere I go. And if I never open it up and read it, it doesn't do me any good. Zero. People might think something of me by looking at me carrying a Bible around all the way, but I can tell you right now, it will not do anything for my soul until I open it and I start reading it and I start applying this to my life. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness right there. The word religion, it means to properly or personally esteem, to hold something, someone in high respect, showing reverence or awe by someone who is devout. So sometimes I think what we do is we confuse the two, righteousness and religion. Because see, I can be very religious about something, and I can hold someone or something in high esteem that may not deserve to be held in high esteem. I can have a belief that's absolutely wrong that becomes my religion, and I can be very diligent to practice that belief, and it does not make me righteous. You see the difference? And oftentimes we use those two words interchangeably, and they're not. So religion can be me coming to worship services every week, partaking of the Lord's Supper, going through what we do here. That can be my religion, but it doesn't make me righteous. My righteousness is what I do all the rest of the time that is out of here. That's my righteousness. And I do it by faith because I believe that what the writer of this is telling me is his plan for me to be part of his family. I don't get to make any of it up. I don't get to just pick and choose. It's something that I have to take in its entirety, in its fullness. That's what Jesus is telling them when he tells them to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember, these people have followed him up on the mountain, and they're hearing something that they've never heard before. Because what they've been hearing almost all their lives is the laws, the 512 laws. They've been hearing what men have been telling them. You need to do this. And when you practice this a certain way, and when you follow these festivals and these ceremonies, that makes you righteous. But it's just practicing religion. It's not righteousness. And so now Jesus is telling them something completely different than what they're used to hearing. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, the 15th chapter, the word for righteous, or the word for religion, is sebomai. And in Matthew, the 15th chapter, he says, verse 9, he says this about some of the Jews, the Pharisees at the time, the Pharisees and scribes. He says in verse 8, he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me." So the word in verse 9 there, worship, is the same Greek word for religion. So he's saying their religion is vain. That's what it literally means. Their religion is vain. Because they're not practicing what God wrote. It doesn't mean anything. It's not righteousness. It's just going through the motions of what men have developed. That's the part about religion that we can become very caught up in. We can follow all the rules and all the commandments and all the instruction of men, and we can be the greatest at it, and it still doesn't make us righteous. In Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul is at the Areopagus. He's in Athens here. In Acts chapter 17, and it says that as he's in the midst of it, he sees all these shrines, all these monuments to different gods. And he says here in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 22, "And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects.'" Very religious in all respects. He didn't say you're very righteous, did he? He said you're really good at practicing worshiping different gods. Because that's what he's looking at, is all these different gods that they worship there. So we as Christians, we need to be careful about how we use those words and understand them fully. That religion and righteousness don't equate. They don't mean the same thing. Jesus is telling these listeners they need to pay really close attention to God's word. That's also the Old Testament, as we call it. Pay close attention to what he was telling the prophets back then. Pay close attention to what Moses was teaching back then. All of this is profitable when you pay attention to what God's saying. So he's telling them, pay close attention to God's word and the teaching that they have become accustomed to hearing is not necessarily God's word. This is a constant for us as well, right? Pay close attention to what God is saying. There's a stubbornness, however, in men. And specifically, God spoke of the stubbornness of his own people in the Old Testament. And there was a psalm that was written, the 32nd Psalm, which typifies how we as men can become. And in Psalms 32, this is actually a psalm of David. This is what he says, beginning in verse 8. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near you." I just thought this was an interesting analogy that was made. So God's going to instruct us in righteousness, in the way that we should go. He's going to teach us those things that are important in our life. And then he says, don't be like the horse or the mule. And what do we always associate the mule with? Stubbornness, not listening, having to be driven at times to do those things that are right. And he says, don't be like the horse or mule. And you know, in fairness to the mule is really without understanding. So the mule has an excuse. He does. He has an excuse. He's saying, you don't. I don't. We don't have excuses. Our stubbornness is unjustified. If we can't look around and see all the blessings that God has given to us every day, if we can't see the benefit of His Word to us every day, then maybe the paradigm that we live in is wrong. And maybe we really need to get back into studying His Word and looking at our own life and looking at the world that I live in and the raft that I'm sitting in and seeing if I'm not drinking the water. Maybe it's starting to pollute my mind. God's not going to drive us to worship Him. You realize that, right? He's not going to drive us to worship Him. He's going to lay it out there for us. And He's going to say, here it is. And He didn't say that because you worship Me, you won't suffer in this world. He didn't say you're not going to have hard times. He didn't say you won't feel pain. He didn't say you won't have sadness. None of that's there. What He said is, if you worship Me, I will bless you eternally. I will give you peace. He said, I will give you love. I'll share with you things you can't even imagine. That's what He's told us. But that comes through our righteousness, which is not on our own. It's through His Word. Because we have a faith and we listen and we believe. And anything short of God's Word isn't going to help us grow. This is the source. This is the truth. It's not going to be in man's interpretation of it. It's not going to be in me becoming a rich person. It's not going to be in me becoming powerful or supporting somebody powerful in politics. It's not going to be because I enjoy watching sports or watching movies. None of that. It's going to be because I understand this and how it affects me and how it affects others. And how I can affect others by understanding this. If you'll turn over to the Psalms, the 42nd chapter. I was talking to Angela about this. And we sing a song from this verse here, as the deer pants for the water. And I said, you know, I've never really considered the 42nd Psalm. I hear the song and I think, man, that's a really pretty song. And I understand that a deer's thirsty and he's thirsty for water. But he's saying so much more in this psalm than that. There's so much more that he's saying. He says in verse 42, verse 1, he says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? You know what he's saying? He said things used to be really grand. Things in Israel were great. It's not that way anymore. We're reading in Ezekiel about some of the times where things aren't great. And he's saying, my soul pants for God. Those days, that time when righteousness prevailed, when men were serving God, when we were at peace and we were full of the things that God provided for us. And he said, it's gone. You know, Joel, he has something very similar. If you'll turn to the book of Joel in the first chapter. If I can find it now. Joel chapter 1 in verse 20. He says here, and I think Joel, he gives us a better idea of what's going on. He says, even the beasts of the field pant for thee, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. What he's telling us in Psalms 42:1 and what he's telling us in Joel is that there's nothing to drink and there's nothing to eat. When he says that it pants for water, that deer is in desperate need of something to relieve its thirst. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, He's talking about that deer right there. He's talking about a drought that's dried up the brooks and fire that's consumed their grass. And he said they're in desperate need of spiritual feeding. He's telling them that. You're in desperate need of filling yourself up with the right kind of food, the right word, those things that God has told us about. He's not talking about missing a couple of meals. He's not talking about having a workout and not getting a drink at the end of it. He's talking about something that is desperate. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling people about desperate changes that need to take place in their life. And he's telling you and me, we need to take a hard look at ourselves. And we need to see if we can actually say, I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Am I about to die because I'm not being fed the things that I need? Or am I fully being fed off God's word? Is it living in my life like it should be? Am I living it out as I should be? It's the most important part of each day to start it with God's word and to fill ourselves with it each day, controlling our thoughts and controlling our actions. Is this the most important part of your day? And if it's not, why isn't it? And I will say this before I say that this is my final word on the whole thing. I don't have anybody in mind except myself when I preach this lesson. Because I look at that sermon and I think, is Jesus' message getting through to you, Jeff? Are you fully understanding it? Are you hungering and thirsting like you ought to be? And I think each one of us needs to ask ourselves that each day. The lesson's yours. If there's anyone who has need of prayers or if there's anyone who wants to respond to the gospel call of salvation, then we invite you as we stand and we sing number 285.